You guys can be seated if you're still standing. What a great morning of worship so far. I appreciate you guys just coming with an open heart, ready to praise the Lord. I'm a little bit overwhelmed by thoughts and emotions this morning, and I want to tell you why. And I was trying to debate whether I was going to talk about this or not, but I'm just going to. 6 years ago, I started as a pastor at a little tiny building down in VOE, meeting in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and we met there for the very first time. A few of you were there. We met there the very first time, and there was 24 people there, and seven of those people there were me, my wife, my two kids, my mom, and two of those friends. What the church didn't know is they thought they were getting some young buck, excited, passionate pastor, but you know what they didn't realize they were getting too? Everything that we just sung about in that song. They got a man who was broken and trying to figure it out. They got a man who had been in ministry for quite a long time, starting as a young man, but who was weary. They got a young man who pretended to be strong, but frankly was pretty darn weak. And here I stand 6 years later, literally not even envisioning that this moment would come. We started John's gospel more than 5 years ago. And I said and have said over and over again, I didn't think that this church was going to make it to the end. And I just ran. I just wanted to run ahead with this thing. Sometimes I ran so fast through God's word because I just wanted to make it to the end because I was so convicted about preaching God's word. And so this morning, as a man that came from everything we just sang about, and in many ways is still that, can we all just understand that we just all still are that? We all still are weak and broken. But let me tell you something, everything that you see and everything that you hear in this wonderful place that God has given us and this beautiful creation we get to worship in, and even just worshiping in this run-down, smelly, and dirty gym is nothing but proof of God's faithfulness. And so, church family, just hear me on this. Whatever journey you are on, whatever story God is writing in your life, man, hear that He is writing the same story in your pastor's life. And it's a story of His faith if you continue in the journey that He's calling you to. And so in some ways, I tear up this morning because this is a little bit of an end of an era for me. I'm not going anywhere, just to be clear. But having preached book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse for 5 years through the New Testament, and then coming to the end is really surreal. And so I just wanted you to hear that from me this morning and be just real with you about how I'm feeling this morning and being even uncertain about the next step. And this is kind of what I've decided if you're curious about where we're going. I think for about the next month, I'm just going to share with you some things that God has laid on my heart. And it's not going to be Daniel says. It's going to be God says through the mistakes of Daniel. And I want to just share with you some things that I have learned in 6 years. And not from a place of pride or arrogance, but literally from a place of failure. I have failed so many times and I have hurt so many people over 6 years in my immaturity and in my weaknesses. That I just have some things I want to share from that time and share what God has taught me. And I'm going to do that for about 3 or 4 weeks. And then the plan from there is we're going to jump into the Old Testament. And I've been telling you guys every single week for 5 years that we preach the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse here. And what we're going to do through the Old Testament is we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to do it story by story. Because to do every verse and every word and every chapter of the Old Testament, most of us would die by the time we made it. And my desire is that for a year we would learn about God in the Old Testament. We'd learn about His story. We'd learn about the story of His people, which is us. And then more than anything, that we would find Jesus in the Old Testament. So that in a year from now, as we all sit here and more, as we all sit here and mourn and we jump back into the gospel, the story of Jesus' life, we will have a profound understanding of God and His story and the Messiah like never before. And so that's the plan of where we've been, where we are today and where we're going. So with that, let's do this one last time. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Revelation? We are in Revelation chapter 22 this morning. If you can't find it, I can't help you because it's the last page. Revelation chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, you can always grab one out of the carts that are in the aisles. And we always like to remind you that if you need a new copy of God's Word, you're totally welcome to take one of ours as a gift from us to you. We want to make sure that everyone has a copy of God's Word in their hand. And if you like to use your phone, that's totally cool. I have no problem with that whatsoever. Two things I want to mention before we jump into the Word this morning. It's the beginning of a new year, which means we just ended our fiscal year. And if you are one of the faithful and generous givers of Woodlands Church, your tax donation receipts are available at the Connection Center after service, so you can pick those up this week and next. And if you don't pick it up next week, we will mail it to you after that. And then the other thing I wanted to mention, which somebody reminded me of this morning, is if you feel like left out of the book of Revelation because you came right at the end, we talked about that a couple days ago, didn't we? Most all of it's on our website if you want to go back and listen to it and play catch up on that. So just those were the couple things I wanted to mention this morning. So let's jump into this. Revelation chapter 22, and we are starting in verse 6 this morning. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place." So let's get a little context here. The first thing that's said here is, "And he said to me." Well, who in the world is talking here? Well, if you were with us last week or the week before, where we're at in the book of Revelation is that John, the apostle John, the disciple John, has been given this vision of heaven. And he's communicating what heaven looks like and what he's seeing. And last week, an angel actually grabs John. He's like, "John, you're not getting it. Come over here and let me show you this." And so this angel opens up this new vision of heaven for John, and he explained it to us. He explained what it looked like and the size of it and who's there and who it centers around, and he explained all of that. And then the angel now says to John, he says, "These words are trustworthy and true." Now, we read those words, trustworthy and true, and we think about the book of Revelation. And I know, and I've tried to destroy this in our minds. I've tried to just get rid of it. But I know when we think of the book of Revelation, we just think timeline, end times, Antichrist, Satan, hell, when, where, how's it going to happen? That's where our mind goes. But listen. Those are not the words that the angel is talking about here. Those words are trustworthy and true, but the angel is not talking about the Antichrist. He's not talking about Satan. He's not talking about a timeline for the end times. The angel is talking about one thing. The angel is actually talking about one person. The words that are trustworthy and true is the very Word of God. And John tells us in John 1 of his gospel that the Word was with God. And so when John says, "These words are trustworthy and true," sure, he's talking about the Bible and the book of Revelation, but in a much greater and bigger way, he's talking about Jesus. And if there is one thing, just one thing we take from the book of Revelation, it's just that very thing, that Jesus is entirely trustworthy and true in this world. Like sometimes in this world, it feels like he's not here. There's injustice, there's crime, there's sin, there's devastation. We wonder, where is this God? Where is this Savior? Where is this one that you speak of that is going to save us and bring this justice? Well, here's the truth. John says, the Word of God is trustworthy and true. And John had a lot to say about Jesus throughout the book of Revelation. In fact, for 22 chapters, John talks about Jesus. And I found a list of all of the things that John calls Jesus in 22 chapters. Never forget that the book of Revelation is all about Jesus. This is Jesus. He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the ruler of the kings of earth. He is the one who loves us. He is the one who releases us from our sins. He is the one who has made us a kingdom of priests. He is the one who is coming in the clouds. He is the first and he is the last. He is the living one. He is the one who holds the keys to death and Hades. He is the one who walks with the churches. He is the one who has a sharp two-edged sword. He is the one who has eyes like flames of fire. He is the one who is holy. He is the one who is true. He is the one who has the keys of David. He is the one that opens doors that no one can shut. And he is the one who shuts doors that no one can open. He is the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the Lion from the tribe of Judah. He is the Root of David. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one who rules the nations with rods of iron. He is the Lamb that stands on Mount Zion. He is the one who wears the golden crown. He is the one who holds the sharp sickle. He is the bridegroom of the church. He is the Word of God. He is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords. He is the temple of God. He is the lamp of God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. He is the bright and morning star. And as Kyle reminded us, he is the one that is coming quickly. Church family, the book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so when we hear these words and we read the book of Revelation, may we forever be changed by our understanding that it isn't just these words that are trustworthy and true, they are, but it is the one we worship and the Savior that we follow that is entirely and totally trustworthy and true. Verse 7, "And behold," now this is Jesus speaking, it was the angel and now Jesus, "and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." These are the words we should hang on, because these are the very words of Jesus to us. And Jesus says to us, "I am coming back." I appreciate that Kyle mentioned that in communion this morning, because something we oftentimes miss in communion is this. Yes, we are supposed to repent from our sins. And yes, we are supposed to remember Jesus on the cross, but the piece we miss is a communion, is a celebration that we know that Jesus is coming back. And so Jesus says, "Listen, I am coming back. Do this one thing. Keep my word." We live in a very complicated society. In fact, all of us would probably admit to living lives that are far too complicated and far too busy all the time, going here and there and everywhere all the time. In a world of chaos, thank you, Jesus, for a word of simplicity. "I am coming back," Jesus says, "so follow my word." What word has he spoken through the book of Revelation? Well, I think we can boil it down. There's a lot said in these 22 chapters, but I think we can boil it down to one idea. Throughout the book of Revelation, the picture is painted of light, and the picture is painted of darkness. And we, as the people who inhabit this world, have a choice. We have a choice to live in the light or to live in darkness. That's the message. That's the word from Revelation from Jesus. How are you living your life? What side are you choosing to live on? Is your life characterized by darkness and sin and evil and temptation? Or is your life characterized by living in the light, living in righteousness, striving to be like Jesus? That's the word. That's the word that he wants us to follow. Sometimes we get in the weeds because we look at a Bible that is so long and there's so much here, rules and laws and traditions and do this and don't do that. But can I say, church, we hold this book so tightly, but we have an even greater gift. We have the very Spirit of God inside of us. And so regardless if we remember all of this or we forget all of this, we have a Spirit inside of us who says, "You are living in the light." Or we have a Spirit inside of us that convicts us and says, "You are in the darkness. You have taken a wrong turn. You need to come back. You need to come home." Church family, that's the word that we're supposed to hang on. The word of this book in simplicity is this. What are you choosing to live for? Who are you choosing to follow? Are you going to be in the light like Jesus and follow him? Or are you going to choose to live in darkness? verses 8 and 9. Now John speaking, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. He's attesting to everything he's seen in the book of Revelation. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the word of this book. Worship God. Man, you're going to feel maybe this morning like we're just popcorning from one theme or one idea to another, but it's because John is coming back to everything in the book of Revelation in 16 verses. He's like, I just want to bring it all back around so that you remember everything that I've written and taught. And he says, do you remember when I've messed up a couple times? This is John being honest, like that authenticity we're talking about, right? And he says, on more than one occasion, this angel came down in front of me, and he showed me this great vision of God on the throne and Jesus at his right hand, and he showed me this vision of heaven, and he showed me the judgment and the wrath, and he showed me all of it. And when I saw it, I was so overcome by it that I fell down and worshiped at his feet. And the angel said, get up. Don't worship the creation. Worship the Creator. Church family, I know it feels like popcorn, like all these ideas coming at once, but this is so important because we do live in a world that demands our worship. We do. Everything demands our time. Everything wants our money. Everything wants our resources. Everything wants our attention. And that's the point that John is making here. He's saying, don't worship the creation that's right in front of you. Worship the Almighty Creator. Oh, church family, we do have an awe-inspiring place that we get to live. We get to look around at beauty on this mountain. We live in Southern California, like center for sin, except we're perched up on this little mountain that God gave us. But we don't worship the water or the trees. We don't worship the snow or the clouds. Those things should drive us not to worship creation, but to worship the Almighty Creator. Church family, don't worship other things. Don't worship this earth. Don't worship the creation. Worship the Creator. Verses 10 and 11. And he said to me, this is the angel speaking again, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. I don't know how well you're reading along with me or paying attention, but this is an odd set of verses. Because the angel says, let the sinners keep sinning. Let the filthy and the wicked keep being wicked. And let the right continue to do right. And let the holy continue on in holiness. And it feels a little odd because out of the word of God it says, sinners, just keep sinning. But this is rhetorical. Maybe you can remember back to your childhood, or maybe your childhood is too far away for you to remember this, but can you remember going up to the electrical socket with a fork? Or can you remember going up to the stove? Or can you remember being at the top of a hill on your bike and your mom or dad, don't stick that in there. Don't touch that stove. I wouldn't go down that hill if I was you. At least put your helmet on. We've all been there, right? Or if you have kids, you get that. What the angel here is saying is he's saying, making a statement rhetorically to drive people to repentance. Because here's the truth of the matter. There's only so much that we can say to bring and drive people to Jesus. God gave us free will. He gave us a free choice. Now, he fills this world and people with his spirit and with his love, hoping to bring them all to repentance and to him. But here's the bottom line. We can scream it from the rooftops about the gospel, God's word, about Jesus. God can scream down to people, stop. Would you just stop? Would you pull yourself out of this darkness? Would you remove yourself from this sin? Would you just stop? But here's the bottom line. At some point, the decision and the choice to live in the light or the darkness is up to us. And so, church family, We're not off the hook here because the angel says sinners keep sinning. The point of the matter is this. Today you might get off the hook. Tomorrow you might get off the hook too. But a day is coming when the sins of this world will be reconciled. And if Jesus Christ is not your Savior, and if you are not following Him, if you do not have an abiding, real relationship with Him, a day is coming where the sinner will face his or her consequences. The book of Romans tells us clearly, the wages of sin is death. The payment for our sin leads us to one place. It leads us to darkness, a place without God, torment, hell, and suffering forever. So church family, sometimes we skate by. Sometimes we continue on in a little bit of darkness. We live in a little bit of a gray area. Sometimes we're full on living in our sin. But here's the bottom line. A day is coming. And this is what John is reminding us of. A day is coming where heaven or hell will be our destiny. And that's exactly what he tells us next. Look at verses 12 and 13. He says, "Behold, I am coming soon." Coming back to the words of Jesus. "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense or payment with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Make no mistake about it, church family, a day is coming when all of us will be held accountable. A day is coming where we will see God and Jesus face to face. And we will be judged. That day is coming. And our payment will either be comfort, peace, and joy forever and eternity in heaven, or it'll be an eternity away from God in hell. There is a payment for who we are. There is a payment for the life that we live. We're going to talk more about salvation in the coming verses, but church family, I just have to ask the question, what does your life say about you? This is a theme all throughout Scripture. The Bible tells us we will be known by our fruit. So what does your fruit say of you? What are your deeds? What are your works? What are your actions? What do they say about who you are in Jesus? Would an onlooker from your life, would they say, "Man, that person loves people"? Or would they say, "I see nothing but anger"? Would an onlooker say, "Man, look at that person sacrifice for what they believe"? Or would they say, "They say they believe that, but they live a life in luxury, surrounded by only what they desire"? Would somebody look at your checking account and say, "Man, look at all the money that this person is pouring into the kingdom of God"? Or would they say, "Look at all of the money that they're pouring into their own kingdom"? I struggle with that, just like the rest of us, church. The bottom line here that Jesus is telling us is, look, a day is coming where I am coming, and I'm either going to give you the keys to heaven and you're going to rule and reign with me, or I'm going to be plunging you into the depths. By your fruit, you will be known. Verses 14 and 15. "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates." This is heaven. "Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehoods." This is such an important piece of who we are as believers. Because if I would have just stopped my sermon after that last verse, you would have left here thinking, "I have to earn my way to heaven. It is by my works, it is by my deeds, and it is by my fruit that I'm getting to heaven." But church family, we need a full understanding of following Jesus. We are not saved by our works, our deeds, our giving, our serving, and our sacrifice. Verse 14 tells us that those who are saved are the ones who have washed their robes, and may I add, in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is only by Jesus Christ that we are saved. Good people don't go to heaven. People who do good community work don't go to heaven. Your neighbor who lends you a gallon of gasoline when you're trying to plow your snow berm just because they're a nice neighbor, that doesn't get you to heaven. There is one person who gets you to heaven. We need to be abundantly clear about this. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It is by knowing Him, believing in Him, and being filled with His grace, His mercy, and His forgiveness that we are saved. Salvation is not by ourselves. Salvation is not by our works. Salvation is not by our deeds. Salvation is by Jesus and Jesus alone. Only those who have dipped their robes in the blood of Jesus Christ, only those who have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, enter into the gates of heaven. And so then we wonder, well, how do those two things work together? Because you just got done telling me my fruit matters, my deeds matter, my sacrifice matters. Well, let me explain it to you to the best of my ability. We are saved by grace through Jesus Christ to have faith in Jesus. Faith is two things. Faith is believing and acting on what you believe. Sometimes we get the words believing and faith confused. They're two different things. We can believe, but believing is not faith without action. So understand how this fruit and deeds thing works. If you have been saved by Jesus, something miraculous happens in your hearts. You're not the same person. You don't go on feeling and acting and living the same way because God gives you a new heart and a new mind and a renewed life. And because of that, do you know what happens? You're just driven to good works and good deeds and fruit and ministry. It shouldn't be forced. I shouldn't have to come up to you and twist your arm to serve or to give or to volunteer. It should just be an outpouring of your spirit. God forgave me. I don't have to go to hell because of Jesus' mercy. And so my only response to that is to give back the little bit that I can to serve and to love this wonderful God. That's how those two things work together, church. We are saved by Jesus through the grace of God. And because of that, we should be moved to loving and faithful action. And verse 15 talks about these outsiders. And I don't think that there's actually going to be outsiders outside the gates of heaven. I don't think they're going to be banging on the gates while we're in heaven, because I think we're just going to be in ultimate and total peace, comfort, joy, and worship. Or maybe our worship will just be so loud that we can't hear the outsiders. But the picture that John is giving us is he's giving us one to remind us one final time that there is a dividing line. There's a movement in Christianity, and it's been happening for about 10 years now, that tells us at the end of everything, all will be redeemed. That it doesn't matter if you had Jesus or didn't have Him, or that you had good fruit or bad fruit. It doesn't matter how you lived or what you did or what you believed. At the end, all will be in heaven. Well, church family, Revelation 22:15 says, outside are those who lived sexually immoral as murderers, as idolaters, and practiced every kind of falsehood. Church family, we have to understand that heaven is very real. And just as real as heaven is hell. Church, there is a place where our friends, our family, our neighbors, our community are going if they don't know Jesus. And that too should spur us on to good works, to love in the name of Jesus, and to share what He has given us. Church family, know that there is a heaven and a hell. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root of the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. So Jesus says, listen, everything that you've read, everything that you've heard, this whole letter, this whole book of Revelation, it is from and about me. And he says, I am the root of David. And by the way, this would have shaken the early church, because the Jews of that time, they were waiting for their Messiah. They were waiting for Jesus, and they knew in prophecy that Jesus was going to come from the line of David. And so Jesus declares right here for the church, for us, for the early church, and for all of the Jews that may have heard this or read this, that I am the promised Messiah, and I am the bright morning star. Maybe you've heard that before in Scripture. Maybe you've sung a song about the bright and morning star. Let me tell you a little something about that. If you, it's kind of hard, again, in Southern California because we have so much light and so much buildings. But if you are in total darkness, and then you open your door or your tent if you're out camping, and you look up at the stars, there is not darkness. There is only light. It doesn't matter how much darkness there is, because there is always the stars in the heavens. Jesus is comparing himself to the picture of a glorious evening where we might say it's dark, but the minute you open your eyes to the stars above, there is nothing but light. He is telling us and reminding us that it doesn't matter how much darkness is around us, it doesn't matter the evil that surrounds us, that he and his light will always and forever be with us. Oftentimes, the bright morning star is thought to be, when it's talked about, thought to be the planet of Venus. And I'm not going to get into any weird astrology here, but only to say this. If you look up at the stars at night, and we call them all stars, some are twinkling and some are not. The ones that are twinkling are actual stars, galaxies far away. But there are some that do not twinkle. Their light is constant and forever. Those are planets. And so when you look up at the star and you see twinkles and you see some that aren't twinkling, those are planets. And the planet of Venus is one of the brightest in our sky. And it is constant and it is always. And it never blinks, it never twinkles, it is always there. Jesus is just giving us a picture of his faithfulness, of his light and his consuming power in the darkness. Verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Chapter 22 and really the whole book of Revelation is just a field of gold. Man, I'll tell you, before we came into this book of Revelation, maybe we felt different emotions about it. Maybe there was some confusion about Revelation. Maybe there's some fear about Revelation. Maybe it's weird to think about Satan and the Antichrist and how all the end time stuff is going to come together. But let me tell you that verse 17 is a diamond in a field of gold. Because it says this to us. It says, for those who are thirsty, come to Jesus. For those who are hungry, come to Jesus. For those who are down, come to Jesus. For those who are depressed, come to Jesus. For those who fear, come to Jesus. For those who are struggling, come to Jesus. You fill in your own adjective, church. In the final verses of the entire Bible, for one last time, Jesus says to the people, he says, it doesn't matter who you are right now. It doesn't matter the life you're living. It doesn't matter what you're struggling with. It doesn't matter if you're on a high or if you're on a low. It doesn't matter if you're excited or you're depressed. He says, listen, he says to my people, he says, just come. He says, to the thirsty, I will give something to drink. To the hungry, I will fill them. To those who desire, they will take the water of life without price. That's what I was talking about with Jesus earlier. There is not a price, there is not a cost to salvation. It is free. In fact, this is something that John wrote about in his gospel. Can you pull it up for me? No, John, what was it, 4:13 and 14? Do we have it? Did it disappear? It disappears. Okay, that's okay. I don't know if you noticed, the screens were going crazy this morning, so everything disappeared. But I'll tell you the story real quick. There's a woman at the well. There's a woman at the well. You guys are always already like, yeah, you've told me this story before. And she's there, and she's trying to get water to drink. And Jesus walks up, and he's tired, and he's thirsty, and he's hungry. And the disciples have gone into town to get the water. And he's sitting there, and he's like, hey, woman, could I just get a drink of water? She's like, what are you doing out here in the middle of this place? You have no right to be here. You shouldn't even be talking to me. And you ask me for water. He says, yeah, I'm thirsty. He says, but I want to tell you something about this water. He says, you're going to dip your bucket in it, and you're going to pull it up, and you're going to take it home, and you're going to drink it. And for a moment, for just a moment, it's going to quench your thirst. He says, but I want to tell you what I have to offer. I have living water that will fill you up so that you are never thirsty again. This is the miracle of what the Spirit of God does in our hearts. Do you know how you hunger and thirst after things of this world? Do you know how sometimes, if we can just be honest with one another, how we hunger and thirst even after sinful things? How we hunger and thirst for more things from this world. And what do the things of this world end up just leaving us? They just leave us empty. The miracle of knowing Jesus and abiding in Jesus is that if we are hungry and thirsty for the real thing, if we are hungry and thirsty for Jesus, a miracle happens in our heart that we are filled with the water of life forever. Church family, I talked about this a couple weeks ago, but I just want to remind you, man, don't be hungry and thirsty for the things that this world has to offer. Don't be hungry and thirsty for the possessions and the plans and the things that we think we want in this place. There is one hunger and one thirst that we should all have, and that is for Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. And the beautiful promise here is Jesus says, come. If you're thirsty, come. If you're hungry, come. If you desire it, come. And I will fill you with the water of life without price. Verses 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Boy, you want to talk about ending with something pretty darn heavy. The Bible just said, if you add anything to this or take anything away, I will remove from you your chance, I'm clicking. I will remove from you the chance you have at eating from the tree of life. A lot of times we use this scripture to say, no one should add or take away anything from this whole book. No one should write any extra words. No one should take any out. And while that is true, that this verse or these two verses are talking about the book of Revelation only. And I'll tell you, after 6 months, I believe these two verses in a way that I have never believed them before. Because in 6 months, the book of Revelation has come alive in my heart like I've never had it come alive before. And the story of God and his people is not complete without this. That's why the warning is here, church. If we don't have this, the story doesn't end right. If we don't understand Jesus coming back, if we don't understand the wrath of God, the judgment of God, if we don't understand the justice, if we don't know that Jesus is going to return bodily and save us, if we don't know that, the rest doesn't matter. Church family, God bless you. God bless you for being here for 6 months through this, particularly those hard 3 months in the middle. God bless you for not giving up on a difficult scripture Because now we understand the whole picture and the whole story in a way we never would have before. Always and forever, return to this prophecy, not in fear, not in confusion, but return to it seeing Jesus, the Lion and the Lamb, like you have never seen him before. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things, this is John speaking, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I am jealous of John's heart. I am jealous of John's heart. John says, Jesus, please come. This is what a real transformed and changed heart is. I thought about this morning. It's hard for me to have a heart like John's and say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Because I want to see my kids grow up. I want to have grandkids someday. I want to see Crestline changed by the gospel and set on fire by the Holy Spirit. I want to do all sorts of things. So there's this tension in my heart of saying, Jesus, come. I am jealous of John's heart because I want to be able to say in the depths of my being, there is nothing more important to me than God's story being completed on this planet. Church family, pray for that heart. Pray that your heart would be so radically changed and transformed that nothing matters to you anymore. Then Jesus coming back, setting the captives free, and bringing justice to this wicked and evil world. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And while we wait, verse 21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. While we wait for this day, and while we run the race that we're called to, it is only by grace that we make it. We receive grace. In fact, I think we have a small vision of the amount of grace that we receive. Wait, I mean, take just 2 minutes and reflect on the life that you have lived, on the things that you have said, even the things that you have thought, and imagine, yes, thank you, whoever's over there. And imagine that burden of insane sin in our lives. Jesus removed all of it freely by his grace. We live by his grace. But don't miss the second piece. Don't just take it. You got to give it. Church, we live in such a broken world. And I just got done 40 minutes ago confessing to you that I am just as broken in ways as I was 6 years ago. And I need grace more today than I've ever needed it before. But I would be in the wrong if I didn't return that grace to the others in my life who deserve it just as much as I do. So church family, we live by grace and grace alone. We don't just take, but we receive. To the glory of God, be what we completed today. Pray with me. Father, I could have never dreamed standing here. I could have never dreamed even praying this. I could have never even dreamed coming to the last verse of the book of the Bible. I just never would have dreamed of it. It's only by a faithful and good God that would take broken people on a journey that you've taken us through and see us through the other end. And Father, now I pray that over these 6 months that we've been in this book of Revelation, I pray we would never, never, never be the same. I pray that we would see Jesus in a way that we have never seen him before. I pray that our relationship with him would be deeper and stronger and more powerful than it ever has. And Father, I pray that our worship, I pray that our worship to God, not to creation, but to you, to your Son, and to your Spirit, Father, would be more powerful than it ever has been before, because we understand the story in its fullness. Father, thank you for completion. Lord, we see it now through your word, but we wait patiently in grace. As our brother Kyle said a few moments ago, he said, patience is not a virtue for many of us. But Lord, what I pray is as we wait patiently for your Son's return gloriously and in victory, I pray that you would give us grace upon grace upon grace. And Father, don't let us be a people who just take it. Don't let us be a people who just receive. But Father, may we be a people who are so filled with the grace of Jesus that we can't help but pour it out on the others around us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. But in these moments, may Jesus be glorified. May he be lifted high. And may we never forget the revelation of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Church family, you're dismissed. But if you want to stay for another moment, you're welcome to. We're just going to sing King of My Heart one more time.